This summer, we have had a theme for the staff devotions, and this theme is based on questions that Jesus asked. And it so happened that as I was thinking about the summer during the spring, I guess early spring, I remembered a book that I had had years before and had given away, entitled Who is Boss by Merrill Tenney. Now, it came from the 1980s, so you remember what boss meant then, and you might think, well, I'm boss, that's great, but that was just slang. Maybe older people remember that, but it means who's in charge, obviously. That's what this book is, who is in charge. And it says, penetrating questions that Jesus asked about your life. Now, if you write down the title and author of this book, I don't think that you'll find it available because it's out of print. In fact, it was published a second time after the first run was finished, and it was called 12 Questions Jesus Asked. You can try to find that, but I'm not sure you'll find either one. But it's a great book, and I was able to get it out of the library. So because I gave it away, and then I got my own copy, and I must have given that to someone too. So I'm now on this library copy, and it's a great book. And so we've been going through some questions that Jesus posed to people, and I think that tonight's question, not that we're going to do this in every meeting, but I felt that we should just take a short look at this question. I think it really will help us to see Jesus, and that's what is in my heart for these days. It's in Matthew 16, and by the way, we had a little staff devotional called Follow Me, Follow Me. And this was published, and then after it's in print and stapled together, you see that you missed a few things, that you left some typos in. And today's has a major mistake, which, again, truly bugs me. But I'm not sure if we had more than one run of this also, and I'm not sure if this is in all the books, but it says Matthew 6 when it's supposed to say Matthew 16. That's not good. But anyway, we're going to open to Matthew 16, all right? And let's see what Jesus asked his disciples. Starting with verse 13. And reading through verse 17 for now. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now I read from the King James Version, and I know some of you have that. Perhaps more of you have other translations, but there's really very little difference, if any, here. Certainly not in the meaning. Perhaps I should just say that Simon Bar-Jonah means son of Jonas. And Jesus said, "You're blessed because you have received a revelation from heaven as to who I am. And I believe that Peter was speaking for the other disciples. Just as in the last question we had, will you also go away? You're not leaving me too, are you? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But he was probably speaking for the others as well, as he was often the spokesman. But it was also certainly a personal revelation and a personal commitment to the Savior. When Peter said this, Jesus was going on in his ministry, and he realized that at this point anyway, there was a crisis coming. John the Baptist had lost his life at the hands of Herod, and Herod had a way of taking it out on people who criticized his actions, or people who seemed to be gathering a following, as Jesus certainly was. And Jesus learned of this tragedy of John the Baptist losing his head, and he got his disciples together, and he withdrew to the east side of the Jordan River, and he wanted to have a little time with them, and he was interrupted by a crowd, and they wanted more teaching. And then there was the miracle when Jesus fed the 5,000 from the loaves. Remember how he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and the fish, and continued his teaching, and they wanted to make him a king. Well, that was dangerous also, certainly as far as Herod was concerned, if he had heard about that. And so Jesus withdrew again with his disciples. Well, first he went to a mountain to pray, and his disciples returned to Capernaum. And the religious authorities, their hatred and enmity was increasing also at this time, and there were plots against his life. It seems they were multiplying. You read that at the beginning of John 7, right after the chapter on the feeding of the 5,000. And there at the end of that chapter, many of those who had been following him were leaving him. And when he asked the question that we had the other day, you wonder if he had some doubts about the 12, his inner circle, the closest disciples. They were his companions, and they were the core group, all of his followers. And of course, Jesus knew their hearts. In fact, at the end of John 6, I should say, it says that he knew Judas Iscariot had a devil and was going to betray him way before the time. So it's not that he didn't know their hearts. I guess he wanted to bring them to a place where they would express it and say what they were thinking. But he got alone with them at Caesarea Philippi, where our passage begins. And Jesus wanted to give them further instructions and then, I think, get from them some expression of commitment and loyalty to him. You know, they were the ones that were going to carry on his work. They were bearing his message and spreading the gospel. And of course, what were their intentions? Were they like the crowds that just left him? The crowds that were interested in, well, I guess you could say, food and miracles and entertainment. I think I'm interested in those things too, to some degree. Or had they seen something different in him, something, shall I say, more in him? Yes, he multiplied the loaves, and yes, he did the miracles, and yes, his heart was full of compassion, and yes, he helped people in their need, and he was able to do what no one else could do, for there is nothing too hard for God. But of course, this was fascinating to them, right? But these disciples should have, and I believe did see, something deeper. They saw something that God had revealed to him. Had they seen in him the the revelation of God. We know that John testifies that way in the first chapter, doesn't he? We beheld his glory. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We beheld God's glory. We saw the glory of God in Christ. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So had these disciples just put their faith in him, fixed their faith in him, so they would trust him. You know, we know that at this time, many of his disciples, and probably these disciples too, didn't understand fully what he was about. Think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had seemingly lost their hope when Jesus had died. We had hoped that he was the one, they said. Why are you sad? He drew near. And haven't you heard what's been happening these days? And you remember how he took the scripture? They knew the scripture, but he took the scripture and he showed them something they had not understood, that the Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. That was something that was they had not grasped. And it was probably so with these other disciples too, at least to some degree. They had not grasped what Jesus was about. Just the other night, I mentioned that Mary, remember the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she seemed to have some knowledge and grasp of what was about to happen that even the disciples didn't have. Remember when she poured out the ointment and they criticized her, and Jesus says, wait, she did this in anticipation of the day of my burial. How did Mary know those things? So there was some kind of a revelation. There was something about sitting at the feet of Jesus and looking into his face and drinking in his words. The words that he spoke were spirit and life. But these disciples hadn't come into it as she did. Yet. And he had a right to test their loyalty. They had, they still had other expectations about the Messiah and what he would do. Maybe bring some outward deliverance or you know, political salvation. And Jesus was all about and only about an inner work of God's power, changing lives, bringing them from darkness to light and from death to life, changing them on the inside. And of course, that works its way to the outside as well. But so he asked them questions, and here, two questions. Right? First, he asked, what do people say about me? And I think the questions or the answers here give us something of a picture of what Jesus was like, an incomplete human comprehension or perception of what Jesus was like. But still, they help us to understand something about him. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In the other synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke, I think it just says, whom do men say that I am? But the answers are John the Baptist. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. So in other words, there's a bit of uncertainty about you, Jesus. But here are some of the things that they're saying. But let me ask you, why do you think they would say that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead? What were maybe just something that comes to mind, anything that comes to mind, what might be a similarity between Jesus and John the Baptist? Anyone. You can't give a wrong answer. I'm sorry.
Talking about forgiveness of sin?
Yeah, repentance. Yeah, preparing for the kingdom of God and preaching powerfully. Yes. There were resemblances. John appeared suddenly. Jesus came on the scene quickly. Yes.
I kind of wonder if they realized that John the Baptist was sent from God, and that when Herod killed him, it was such an unrighteous act that God would act on behalf of that and respond with a resurrection of John the Baptist. I don't know, it's kind of a weird way of thinking about it, perhaps, because it would never have happened. But it's like it was a message from God that John the Baptist brought, and it was clearly stopped in a bad way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, and who knows? Maybe they did think something like that. I certainly wouldn't be surprised. People have all kinds of thoughts and ideas, don't they? And they both preached, Jesus and John the Baptist, as we've said, preached this message of repentance to come into the kingdom of God. They both were clear, and they made demands. You had to accept the truth and acknowledge and submit to a baptism too. There was a baptism, and John's ministry certainly would appear to be a continuation of John's ministry. Of course, there obviously were differences that we know, and probably the disciples saw too. The disciples who reported this saw John's ministry being a preparation, and Jesus' ministry was final. John didn't perform miracles, and Jesus' ministry was filled with miracles, and John later anyway acknowledged Jesus as superior. And the other John, who wrote the fourth gospel, the disciple John, certainly makes that clear in the third chapter of John, where he has John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. Then the second answer, what about Elijah would make people think about Elijah? Also miracles, yes. And similar things, feeding the hungry, remember? We sang this morning, like the cruse of oil unfailing is his grace forevermore. That might have been Elisha. But anyway, isn't that confusing sometimes, the Elijah and Elisha, especially when you're up here and you can't look it up. Anyway, they both had these miracles of provision, right, and healing, and they preached so mightily, and the presence of God there when they had the showdown on Mount Carmel, calling the nation back to God, demonstrations of supernatural power, as in Elijah's ministry as there was in the life of Jesus. And then, of course, the differences that I'm sure the disciples saw. Elijah had spoken of the God of Israel as a great and powerful God, but never as his father. And remember Elijah's discouragement? He even asked God to take away his life. We don't see that in Jesus. Elijah was a servant, and he had taken orders and fulfilled them. In the face of danger, Jesus had been consistent, and he was much more intimate in his speaking with God. He didn't fit the prophecy of Malachi that said that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Rather, it says, quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, that he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of God's favor, the preaching of the gospel to the poor, and the opening of the prison doors, and the deliverance to the bound, and deliverance to the captives, and so on. So there was a work of salvation. The anointed of God was come to bring salvation to the needy. And then Jeremiah. What about Jeremiah? Is this harder? He was what?
He wept.
Weeping prophet, okay.
He said what was wrong with society.
And you know, like Jesus, I think later in Jesus' ministry this comes across more. When Jesus pronounced his woes, sometimes you get the idea when you hear some preaching that there's judgment coming, whoa, that the minister can't wait till it happens. And with Jesus, it was so different. He wept over the city, you know, when he had to pronounce his judgments. And Jeremiah, too, you can find that, you can find that not just once, how he wept over the city, how he wept over the judgment that would come. And in that way, they were certainly alike. And then one of the other prophets. But then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? So there's that second question. Who say ye that I am? And I lost my place, but that demanded something. That demanded some thought on the part of the disciples. They had to evaluate Jesus in a serious way. They had been attracted to him, I'm sure, by various motives. The different disciples were all different individuals. But who is Jesus? That's what Jesus said. I'd like to know what you think of me. And so there was a personal confession required. There was a personal confession. And that's true of all who have a relationship with Christ. We have to personally confess what we think of him, that we accept him for who he is, and we accept his verdict as to who he is, and to our need as well of him as our Savior and Lord, and make a personal commitment to him. This was really a great day for Peter. It was a great day. It was a crisis experience in his life when he made this statement. It was a statement of personal confession and personal commitment that was the beginning of something wonderful in his life when he said, "Thou art the Christ." It was not a snap judgment, shall I say. Remember at the very beginning when Andrew called him to meet Jesus, Andrew said, "We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And Peter made no confession at that time, but I'm sure it started him thinking, and then he answered the call to follow Jesus. He associated himself with Jesus and the other disciples. He traveled with him. He heard his teaching. He lent him his boat for a pulpit before he started following him full-time. He saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. That must have been a wonderful experience for him. And he had so much opportunity to observe so many miracles and to hear so much teaching. And so it wasn't all of a sudden this revelation came to him. And Peter was I'm sure, although he was impetuous and he spoke out, it seems sometimes without thinking, I'm sure this was a careful considering of all that Jesus was and did. And he made this wonderful statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And as you go down further in this passage, it seems that it follows right away. Jesus begins to tell what's going to happen to him, his suffering and his death, and he calls his disciples right in this part of his ministry here to follow after him. Look, in the same chapter, we had this the other day, but if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? This was one of our questions the other day. If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And then there follows the wonderful event that Peter, James, and John were given the privilege of participating in on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Jesus change, and they got a glimpse of his inner glory shining forth. And I guess they got some kind of a, whether they understood it fully or not at that time, and it says they didn't. They got some kind of a glimpse, a foretelling of what was ahead for them. Yes, they did. And that was something so wonderful for them. But Jesus said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And Peter didn't like that, you remember, hearing about Jesus suffering. And he tried to push that aside and say, "Far be it from you, O Lord." And Jesus wouldn't accept that. He would not accept that. He heard in that the voice of Satan trying to dissuade him from the pathway to the cross, or the necessity of the cross. And, Peter got the message. Peter surely got the message. You read about it in his letter, don't you, in 1 Peter. He talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Called to partake of the sufferings of Christ, and we should have the attitude of Christ, he says in that same epistle, toward this suffering, and even rejoice in it in the fourth chapter. So this was something for the disciples to learn. And of course it wouldn't be all suffering, as we've said, for the Lord has promised glory as the final reward for his disciples. He has that there in the epistle also in the fifth chapter, the glory that shall be revealed. Praise God. And he was going to partake of it along with the others who served the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, hard experience following Jesus, but it brings at the end great and glorious and full satisfaction, the victory well won. Soldiers of Christ, follow on through hardship. What did they do the other day? I was singing this song, now it's coming back to me, and we must close shortly, but a noble army, it was the Son of God goes forth to war. A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the throne of God rejoice in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. And I think this commitment grows as our love for Jesus grows, and our surrender and our consecration and our devotion grows as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, as we also read in Peter's second epistle. To him be the glory for ever and ever. We have enlarged experience as we go along, and our commitment grows and we enter into new responsibilities and tasks and problems, and we have the realization that we're more and more dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, and we're more united to Him then. We lean harder on Him, and we trust in Him more than ever before. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, we had the other day because we were reading from Mark, and it's also in Luke. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But we're not going to be ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of Jesus? Can it be a mortal man? Ashamed of thee? No, we're going to confess him before men. I believe the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration showed Peter what his confession would ultimately lead to. And so it is for all of us. When we see Jesus for who he is, and when we acknowledge and confess him as the Christ of God, our Savior and our Lord, we start on a pilgrim journey, yes, that's, as Newton said, through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come, but grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There's an ultimate goal before us that is so wonderful that it is beyond our imagination. There's no way we can express it here and now, but God begins to reveal to us the preciousness of knowing Jesus and being entirely His, following Him. Oh, there's a song within, I referred to Elizabeth Lindau singing this the other day, there's a song within my heart because of Jesus. Over all my life, he has control. He's the one to me that's altogether lovely. He's the only one true lover of my soul. And really, the full significance of confessing Jesus as the Messiah of God, the Son of the living God, the full significance of that is that it brings us, as it did Peter, yes, he faltered, and so do we, but it brings us into an expanding relationship with Jesus that ends in glory. And it's worth everything. The pilgrim way may be difficult, arduous. The destination makes it worthwhile, absolutely worthwhile. I was paging through this book, and I came across a song that I was familiar with. I'm not singing it. I'm just going to read it. And I remember knowing this from childhood. We never sing it. It's not in any of our books. But it tells this story. It was written by Saint Stephen in the 700s or the 8th century, that would be. And maybe you can understand why we don't sing it in these days. It's a little old-fashioned in expression. But it has the invitation of Jesus to come to him. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Is there diadem, as monarch, that his brow adorns? Yes, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what his guerdon here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. Oh, by the way, I have to stop and tell you, I remember asking my mother, I can remember this, asking my mother, what's a gurdon? Maybe you wondered, I don't know, you probably didn't. But just in case you did, it's a recompense or a reward. If I find him, if I follow, what his gurdon here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, cleaving, trusting, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer. It rhymes with bless. Say it. Yes. Amen. Let's sing 346. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to share that question. I don't know if I'll share any other questions, but I just love the sight of Jesus that this gives us. A partial sight when we think of Jeremiah and Elijah and John the Baptist and other prophets, but then this sight of Jesus who suffered to enter into his glory for you and for me. And then he calls us to follow in his way. And there's a lot of joy, you know. It is glory just to walk with him here and now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But let's not shun the cross and its shame, but rather take it and bear it for him. Praise the Lord, and it ends in glory. 346, come, let's stand and sing.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've thought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is light. Men may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer.
Going to ask Brother Tom to pray with us in closing, but before he does, I just want to read you one sentence that we had in our devotional book. We put a little something, we had a reading, and then the question, and a reading, and then something for us to think about. This is from Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, and it says this: "We shall do well to copy that hearty zeal and affection which Peter here displayed." I like that. Got that? We shall do well to copy that hearty zeal and affection which Peter here displayed. So God will help us by His grace to respond in that kind of a way to our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, I know you've traveled today, a number of you, and you'll want to get your rest. There may be others who would like to stay and wait in the Lord's presence for a while. And, of course, this is our prayer room, so we'll treat it as such the whole time that we're here. So you're welcome to stay. And God bless you, everyone. And Brother Tom, please pray with us in closing.
Father, we want to thank You for this opportunity, oh God, to draw nigh unto You.
Amen.
Thank You Hallelujah. For the promise that when we seek You, we shall find You, Lord. Give us that whole heart
Hallelujah.
To seek Hallelujah. After You. Give us as the heart pants after the water brook, the thirst, Hallelujah. The longing to know You. Hallelujah. Oh, that we might know Thee. Oh God, awaken in us a greater desire. We know we're here because we want You, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, let this burn on. Let it grow more fervent, O Lord, that
Amen.
We might strive and seek with all our heart.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You.
Yes,
Lord. Lord, we do Hallelujah. Pray that You would be with us this night. Cover us with Your blood
Hallelujah.
And cause Your presence to draw nearer, still nearer, close to our hearts.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Jesus, I love You. Jesus, I love You.